this morning. We worship the Lord together. Let's hear from our call of worship this morning, which is out of Psalm 100. Listen to these words. It says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." Father, thank you so much for this morning that you have given us today, that we have the opportunity this morning to come into your courts as this text is calling us to do, to give you praise, to come in with hearts of thanksgiving for what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We bless your name this morning. We confess that you are Lord, you are God. It is you who made all things and have made all of creation. You are to be honored. You are to be praised this morning. And I pray that you would help us in mind and in heart to do that joyfully as we make a joyful noise to the Lord, that we would do so willingly and that we would do so wholeheartedly, because you are worthy to be praised. So I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Let's continue to worship. Well, amen. That was beautiful, huh? Well, praise the Lord that we are here this morning, gathering together and being able to come together and worship him. And like I said before, it's so great to see your faces this morning. I hope that you received a bulletin whenever you walked in. There's multiple just announcements that I just want to touch on for things that are happening this week and things to look forward to in the near future as well. But first and foremost, if you did receive a bulletin, inside, the first thing that you're going to see is a connection card. And this is a way for you to connect to us and for us to connect with you. And if you want to know more about our church or about baptism or about what membership looks like, you can fill out that information there. You can put a prayer request of ways that we could be praying for you as well. These are ways that we can connect and help inform you about the things that are happening in the life of our church. So I want to encourage you to fill one of those out and to put it into the offering box on your way out this morning. So today is obviously Palm Sunday, and that means that we have an Easter service next Sunday and also a Good Friday service this upcoming Friday as well. So the Good Friday service is going to start at 6:30 right here. It's going to be about an hour long. And then we'll have our Easter Sunday service starting at 9:30, the normal time. Nursery from 0 to 3 will be provided for that time as well. So just to give you a heads up on that. But there's a couple other things I want you to inform you about that are coming up in the life of our church as well. And one of those things is a membership class. So over the past several months, even into last year, we've been talking about membership and talking about what it looks like to be a healthy member of a church. And we are going to finally be able to offer it's going to be a two-part membership class. It's going to start on May 7th. Which is a Wednesday night at 6:30. And then the next one will be the following Wednesday on May 14th. So if you are not a member of this church and would like to know more about what that looks like, I would encourage you to be a part of that and to come. Prospective members are required to complete both of those classes. If you are a member of Newport Community Church, I would still encourage you to come. So because there has been some things that we have changed in our bylaws, as you guys know, over the past year, specifically regarding our statement of faith and other things as well. And so I would encourage you just to come to that, to be a part of that, and to be encouraged by that as well. So you can sign up for the membership class at the kids' table. There's a sign-up sheet there that you can put your name and your email address. Dinner is going to be provided. Child care will be provided for those two nights as well. Yes, Doreen?
Do you want members also to sign up?
Yes. Yep, that would be great. Just so we know how many are going to be coming. The next thing to look forward to, though, is also our first quarter offering. So we take an offering once every quarter, and we have it specifically designed for a particular mission or a particular project that we are giving to. This first quarter offering, the leadership team decided to have all of this first quarter offering go to a very strategic mission opportunity at Christ Redeemer Church in Hanover, New Hampshire. Now, I know that probably that name doesn't sound familiar to most of you, but Christ Redeemer Church is a church that the first church that was planted out of the church up in Vermont that is connected through NET, which is the organization that I came from. And this church has been around for over 20 years, but they have been without a building the whole entire 20 years. But they have done some wonderful, wonderful mission work through this church. And I have a video to show you to give you some more information from the pastor himself, a couple-minute video. And so put your attention to the screen, and Doreen will play the video for us.
Missions opportunity that's happening right here in the heart of the Upper Valley through the ministry of Christ Redeemer. From the beginning, Christ Redeemer has sought to be a church for others. We want everyone, all of our friends and neighbors and people from every nation, to experience the grace and glory of Christ. God has blessed this pursuit, not only growing a church of nearly 400 persons right here in Hanover, but also by sending out over 1,000 people touched by that gospel to every corner of the globe. Likewise, Christ Redeemer has sought to be a church for other churches. In our 25-year history, we've trained and sent over 40 ministry interns and dozens of preachers. We've planted two churches, even helping other churches purchase their own buildings. We've resourced multiple other churches, helping several stay alive during the pandemic with coaching and pulpit supply. And we've done all this without a building of our own, doing church out of a box over 1,200 Sundays. We've wandered from place to place and meeting both indoors and outdoors. But now, Christ Redeemer has a strategic opportunity. After a long, hard legal struggle, we are now the first new church approved for a building in this Ivy League town in over 60 years. Would you help us make this dream a reality? Would you help us establish a permanent presence that will not only strengthen our roots, but also extend the reach of the gospel? We need partners like you to give and to spread the news of this opportunity far and wide. Please click the link on our podcast or go to our website. Thanks and God bless.
All right. So you may have heard in that video that there was a legal battle that was taking place with this specific congregation. And what Pastor Don Williman was specifically referring to was that throughout the process of them having a congregation in Hanover, they finally were able to purchase a piece of land in Hanover, but they were not able to actually build the church building on the land that they owned. So they took it to court, and the town refused, and it went all the way up to the New Hampshire Supreme Court, where finally, over, this is a 8-year time period of ups and downs, finally the New Hampshire Supreme Court finally approved that they could build their own church building there. And so this has been a wild ride for this church, and I have heard firsthand from Don over the years that I've been a part of NETS of just the struggles and the spiritual opposition that really was taking place. This really is a strategic place in the state of New Hampshire. It's right next to Dartmouth College. Dartmouth Clinic Hitchcock is there as well, and there's lots of people that come in and out. As he mentioned, they're doing a great job of training people and sending them out, and they're making an impact across the world. And so we have an opportunity as a congregation to give just a little portion to help them to be able to establish their building on their property, which they're going to have a training facility there that they can really be essentially a beachhead in Hanover, New Hampshire for the rest of the world. So I just want to encourage you to pray about that. We're going to be taking up that offering on May 4th in the Sunday service. If you want to know more about this particular church and the things that they've gone through over the years, there's actually Pastor Don's prospectus in the back at the resource table that you can flip through and look through as well and learn more about Christ Redeemer Church. So this is a great opportunity for us to help another church. We have been helped before in the past, and this is a great opportunity for us to do the same. So I want to encourage you to pray for that, and we'll take up that offering on the 4th. And you can also, we'll be able to give online through our website as well. So with that said, I think that's enough announcements this morning. But I just wanted to make sure that you were aware of those specific things and had those things highlighted for you and think about it to pray about. And speaking of prayer, let's go to the Lord in prayer as before we kind of dive into his word and get into the text this morning. Father, we want to come before you again, and we want to give you praise for who you are, that you are a God that is so good and so gracious, that you are a God that even despite trials that we may experience and suffering that we may feel, you are still with us through it all, glorifying your name, glorifying yourself. And so, Father, I think about just Christ Redeemer Church and think about even the series of Ezra that we've been going through recently, and all of the spiritual opposition that is against God's people. They didn't want a new church in this particular area, but God, you have given them the victory. And you have opened the door for that to happen, for more mission opportunities to occur. And this is the type of work that you do all over the place. You're doing it right here in Newport Community Church, and we praise you for that. And we pray that you would help us as a congregation to be able to be a light in this dark area, that you would help us to share the gospel, that train others, that send them out, that they may share the gospel with others and create new ministries. Help us, Lord, to be able to do that, to make an imprint here in Newport County and on this island. I pray this morning that as we dive into your word this morning, that you would speak to us through the power of your spirit. Help us now to focus in, to not be distracted. Help us to really have ears to hear and hearts to obey from what you may be calling us to do or to be. Things that we need to repent from and turn from. Father, I pray if there is anyone here this morning that is not a believer in Jesus Christ, that is not following you, that today would be the day that they would turn from their sin, that they would trust in you, that they would follow you all the rest of their life. And so we ask that you would be with us. Show us your grace. Show us your favor. Help us to see the greatness and the glory of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we ask this all in his name. Amen. All right, the kids can go downstairs. You guys can be dismissed. All right, well, as many of you know, today is Palm Sunday. And oftentimes, whenever you come into a church on Palm Sunday, you might expect a sermon about Jesus entering the city of Jerusalem on a donkey. Maybe you'd hear about palm branches being laid out on the road or people yelling, Hosanna, as Jesus entered into the town. That scene, which is known as Jesus' triumphal entry, is rich with meaning And it is right and biblical to reflect on it, especially on a day like today. However, this morning, I want us to meditate on something different. This morning, I want us to meditate on the reality of death. Now, I know that may sound strange to some. You may be thinking, isn't that a little dark for a Sunday morning sermon? Maybe you feel like talking about such a subject as death is kind of morbid. Maybe it's shameful or uncomfortable, or maybe you feel like it's even a bit inappropriate to talk about. I mean, after all, isn't church about things like love and joy and peace and goodness? Shouldn't we be taking our time to reflect on those specific things in church? Why a topic that is so heavy? Well, here's the truth. Avoiding the reality of death does not help us at all. And why is that? Because, newsflash, there is a 100% chance that everyone in this room will one day die. It was Benjamin Franklin who said, nothing is certain except what? Yes, death and taxes, right? So because death will happen, it's not morbid or shameful to talk about, but rather it's actually wise to rightly think about our mortality. In fact, Psalm chapter 90, verse 12 tells us that we ought to ask God to teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom, which essentially is just another way of saying that it's wise to ask God to teach us to recognize and understand our death. But rather than wisely reflecting on our mortality, what do most people in our culture do? We distract ourselves, right? The French philosopher Blaise Pascal once powerfully said, being unable to cure death, wretchedness, and ignorance, men have decided, in order to be happy, not to think about such things. And isn't that true? Rather than face the hard realities of life, especially death, we choose not to think about them at all. And in our society, we get a lot of help doing that, don't we? We are the most distracted society in history. At any given moment, there are countless things at our fingertips, ready to pull our attention away from the things that matter most. We fill every quiet moment with a YouTube clip or Netflix episode or music in our ears, the next podcast, an endless scroll through social media. We can't stand being undistracted and not entertained. That's the society we live in. And why is that the case? It's because if we are left alone with our thoughts, we might think that it actually will lead us to consider the one thing we are desperate to avoid, and that's death. Even the way we talk about death has changed. People say things like, death is just a natural part of life. Funerals have become celebrations of life. And while it's not wrong to celebrate and honor someone's life, that kind of language often masks the deeper truth that death is not just sad, it's tragic. It's not just hard, it is unnatural. Death is a horrible reality that everyone must one day face. And so this morning, we are beginning our Easter series, which we have called The Death of Death. But before we can understand how death dies, we need to understand what death actually is. Which is why we should be asking ourselves the question, why is it such a fearful and painful thing, death? Why do people die? Is there any way to escape it? And if so, would you want to know how? The good news is the Bible doesn't avoid those questions. It gives us real answers. And so I want to invite you to turn with me to the very beginning, the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. And I want us to start reading in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Let's see what the Word of God has to say about death. Verse 1. Starting in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." All right, so when we are asking ourselves the question of what particularly death is, we have to first understand that biblically, death is unnatural. What we have just read are familiar verses to most regarding the beginning of the creation account. And what we see from the very first verse is that it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And who is this God? Well, he is the eternal God, the one true God, the Lord of heaven and earth, the creator of all things, who is all powerful and all knowing and everywhere present. And we see in this particular account that this God speaks, and through the power of his word, things that were not there all of a sudden come into being, right? So one of the repeated phrases that you will often see in the creation account that comes up over and over and over again is the phrase that says, "God said." And when God spoke, things happened. So we see in verse 3, it says, "And God said," what? "Let there be light, and there was light." And over and over and over again. Which teaches us that God is powerful, and there is power in his word. But another phrase that you will see repeated over and over again in the creation account is the phrase, "God saw and it was good." So notice verse 4. After light was brought forth, the text says, "And God saw that the light was" what? "Good." Now, if you're following along with me, notice how many times this phrase is repeated. Skip down to verses 9 through 10. Let me read 9 through 10 for us. It says, "And God said, 'Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear.' And it was so." In verse 10, "God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good." Then we see in the following verses, God creates plants, and he creates fruit trees and vegetation in the land. And at the end of verse 12, notice what it says again. "God saw that it was good." And then he created birds and sea creatures and all kinds of fish of the sea. And he filled the waters with living creatures. And at the end of verse 21, he says, "And God saw that it was good." And then he created the land animals, lambs and goats and cows and all of the living creatures that roam the earth. And at the end of verse 25, it says, you guessed it, "God saw that it was good." And then at the pinnacle of God's creation, what did he make? Adam and Eve, our first parents, human beings just like you and me. And notice what he says about them starting in verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. Now, once we kind of fast forward into chapter 2, we see that God shaped Adam first from the dust of the earth, and God gave Adam a special role before all mankind as the representative head of the human race. Then after Adam, God formed Eve from Adam's rib to be his helper, his wife, his companion. But notice that humanity is the only part of God's creation that is made in his image. And what does that tell us? Well, it emphasizes the uniqueness and the value of human beings over the rest of the created order. In other words, both male and female were designed by God to resemble God, to reflect his character, to reflect his goodness, his love, his creativity, his wisdom. We were created essentially to worship God and enjoy him forever. Which, by the way, that is your purpose in life. Lots of times we kind of seek and try to go on all these adventures to try to figure out, what is my purpose in life? What has God created me to do? What has he created me to be? It's right here. He has created us to worship him and enjoy him forever. That is what we are designed to do. And by doing that, it is wise. It is right. It is good. Speaking of which, we see that repeated phrase back again in verse 31. So take a look at it. Notice that this time, though, when God looks over everything that he has created, he looks at it all and he says, "Behold, this is very good." So in summary, what do we see as we recall God's creation? Well, I think it's pretty clear. The author is trying to make a point that everything that God originally created was full of goodness. It was full of beauty. It was full of blessing. It was full of life. 7 times God called his creation good. It was essentially paradise. Did you notice that throughout their creation account, death is not mentioned one time? Death was not a part of God's very good creation. It was not a part of the quote-unquote regular cycle of life. Another way you could say it was that death was unnatural. But nonetheless, death's warning was still revealed. And we see that once we get into Genesis chapter 2. So flip over to Genesis chapter 2. Notice with me verses 16 and 17. It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, who is Adam, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" This is the first time that death is mentioned in the book of Genesis, in the book of the Bible. And it comes as a warning issued by God. So God clearly commanded Adam that he could eat of every single tree from the Garden of Eden. And just think about that for a moment. As I was meditating on this text and thinking about this text throughout the week, I was driving home one of the days from the office, and I was seeing all of the trees that I normally don't realize on my way home. And I was thinking to myself, wow, there's a lot of trees on my way home. And I'm just thinking to myself in this particular account, man, God gave Adam every single tree. He gave him all that he could handle and all that he could ever want. Every tree from the garden. He had so many to choose from. Every tree except one. One tree, God said, was off limits. And he made clear to Adam that the penalty from eating from that one particular tree was death. And unfortunately, as we go on, the warning from God was ignored. And we see that take place in Genesis chapter 3. So take a look with me at Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 6, and let's see what happened. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Now it is in Genesis chapter 3 that we see the undeniable cause of death. And what is that cause? It is sin against God's good command. Now you may be here this morning and wondering yourself, what, I've heard sin before, I've heard the term of sin before, but what exactly is sin? Well, sin is disobeying God. It's rejecting or ignoring God. It's turning away from God. It's doing what is unrighteous in his eyes according to his word. Now to some, that sounds like God is a cosmic killjoy. I mean, isn't it fun and exciting to sin, they say? But friend, let me appeal to you. Sin is not fun at all. Sin is destructive. It is damaging. It destroys families. It breaks down relationships. It creates pain. And as we'll see from this text, it is the number one cause of death entering the world. And so you need to understand this point. God doesn't make commands or put up boundaries to withhold something good from us. He's not a God like that. His commandments are always good. And he makes them because he knows what is truly best for us, his creation. It's just as if I was to tell my child not to touch the stove because it's hot. I'm saying that to protect him from unnecessary pain and unnecessary suffering. That's what God commands. That's what, how, when God makes a command, that's what it's like. They're boundaries. They're safeguards that God graciously gives his people to protect and guide them to an abundant life and away from the misery and the destruction of sin. But what do we see in Genesis chapter 3? His commands are rejected. And as a result, a slew of just bad things, one after another, happen. So notice just how the narrative unfolds in verse 1. We see a serpent enter the scene now, right? And from the testimony of Scripture, like in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, and in chapter 20, verse 2, we know that the serpent was another name for Satan. So the devil is the one who's really making an appearance here. And what do we see him doing? He's twisting God's word, right? He's causing doubt. He's lying. He's tempting Eve to do the very thing that God commanded her not to do. And take note of the kind of temptation that is at play here. Satan is tempting her to believe the lie that God is withholding something good from her. It's what it says in verse 5. And he continues to lie to her after that, saying that she won't die if she eats the forbidden tree, which is in direct contradiction to what God had previously said, right? So all of this deceived Eve, and she took ate of the fruit and gave some to her husband, and he ate. So what are the results of all of that particular sin? Let's pick it up in verse 7 and see the results described after the fall. Notice verse 7. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain, notice that word again, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Then the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of the life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Notice this one thing after another. And I've listed those in your outline. So notice in the very beginning, once sin occurred, the consequence of sin arose, right? Immediately that happened. And we see that first through the feelings of shame. In verse 7. In verse 7, Adam and Eve were now made aware of their nakedness. And what did they do? They tried to cover themselves because they were ashamed. Contrast this to chapter 2, verse 25, before sin entered the world, where it says they were both naked and unashamed. So the result of sin has caused shame to well up in their hearts to the point where they want to hide themselves. But not only do they try to hide themselves from each other, but they also try to hide themselves from God. In verse 8, and isn't that just a sad reality? I mean, God created both man and woman to dwell with him, to worship him, to joyfully and delightfully be in his presence all the days of their life. And he provided for them, didn't he? He created great things for them, this wonderful world for them, including the very trees that they were hiding under. But because of sin, they hid from the presence of the Lord. And that's what sin does. It drives us away from God. It deceives us. It exposes us. And it brings forth shame. But not only that, it also brought accusations. Or maybe a better way to say it is that sin brought a prideful refusal to take ownership of one's own faults. That's what we see happen, right? When God confronted Adam, what did he do? He blamed his wife. Not very good marriage advice. I did this because the wife you gave me, he said. She made me do it. And when God confronted Eve, what did she do? She blamed the serpent. Now, is this not relatable? Or do we just all have perfect halos on this morning? Of course this is relatable, right? We can be the type of people that could be so quick to blame shift, to take the spotlight off of ourselves and to put it on someone else, right? My wife made me do it. My upbringing caused me to be this way. I lashed out in anger at you because it was a rough day at work. Listen, it doesn't matter what has happened to you. You are still responsible for how you respond. And when you blame others for wrong behavior that you caused, that you did, what is that called? Sin. And what we see in Genesis chapter 3 is that no one owned up to their wrongdoing. No one owned up to their own sin, and they continue to shift the blame and accuse others for their own wrong behavior. And so very quickly, in this whole scenario, we see sin begin to multiply, don't we? One sin leads to another sin, which leads to another sin. And then in verse 14 and following, we see the penalty of sin continue to be described in the curses that God gives. First, God curses the serpent. And he says that he will eat the dust of the earth all of his life, emphasizing personal humiliation. And then he says in verse 15 that there will be enmity, strife, hatred between his offspring and the offspring of the woman. And although the serpent will bruise the heel of the woman's offspring, the offspring of the woman will deliver a crushing blow to the serpent's head, and he will one day be ultimately defeated. This is a beautiful promise of grace, even in the midst of all this horrific and horrible sin. And so after God curses the serpent, he then moves to Eve, and by extension, all women that are descended from her, which is every woman in this room. And he says, pain from childbearing will be multiplied. And there will also be relational strife between a husband and a wife, where the wife will desire to rule over her husband rather than willingly submit under his care and under his leadership. And lastly, God curses Adam, and by extension, all men, which means all men in this room. And he says that now, because of sin, the ground is cursed, and work from the ground will now be painful. You notice that word pop up over and over and over again. Pain. Painful labor. Where tending the ground with God was a joyful experience before the fall, now it will become a burden to the man. Provision will now come through hard work and pain. And all the men are like, yeah, I feel that. Now, after God cursed Satan and Adam and Eve and all mankind, pay close attention to what happens next in verses 20 through 24. We see another result of sin entering the world. And what is it? Abandonment from God's presence. Therefore, verse 23 says, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which it was taken. He drove out the man. At the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way of tree of life. So God removed Adam from paradise, from the Garden of Eden. But more specifically, he removed him from his presence. And then he barred entry to come back in. Spiritually, Adam and Eve were separated from God, which signifies the very gap that is present with every single person apart from Christ. That there is this gap of sin between you and God. And this is what it resembles. This is what is the cause of it right here. The first sin that happened in the garden. And then if you just keep on reading throughout the book of Genesis, it doesn't take long to see that both physical death and spiritual death have their fingerprints everywhere. You just go into the next chapter, chapter 4. We go from the sin of Adam and Eve to the blood of Abel crying out from the ground. Cain murders his brother in cold blood. The first homicide in the Bible. And it is meant to shock us. We're reading the narrative from one chapter to the next. That's what it's designed to do. It's appalling. And then we come to Genesis chapter 5, and what do we see? A genealogy that's deeply sobering. With every generation, there is a repeated pattern. And if you read through chapter 5, you know what it is? It's this. And he died. And he died. And he died. And he died. Over and over and over again. So what's the point? The point is, the curse of Adam's sin didn't stop with him. But rather, it overshadows every single one of Adam and Eve's descendants, including all of us. Which means, quite simply, death is unavoidable. It is appointed for man to die once, the author of Hebrews says. And that death, as we have seen in Genesis chapter 3, is the payment for sin. Not just physical death, but spiritual death as well. The moment that Adam and Eve sinned against God, you may have noticed that they didn't physically die right away, right? That came later. But they did spiritually die right away. That was immediate. And that was seen in their running away from God, their lack of affection for God. They failed to see the goodness and the beauty of God, and ultimately they were separated from his presence by being exiled from the garden. These are all descriptions of being spiritually dead and separated from God. And the truth is, all of humanity from the fall is born this way. And it's really not hard to look around the state of the world today and to look around our culture and to look around our society and realize something is just not right. Right? As human beings, we are fallen. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 gives us the reason why. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Both spiritual and physical. Paul says it plainly in Romans chapter 5 verse 12. And he says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And this affects the whole entire world as well. It affects creation. Romans chapter 8 says that the whole entire creation is groaning and longing to be set free from its bondage to corruption from the curse. So everything from earthquakes to tornadoes to diseases and other disabilities, all of it is a result of sin. And so just think about this for a moment. I mean, God created this world to be perfect. He created it as a place of goodness and joy and protection and love. And everything was wonderfully and beautifully made. And man's sin wrecked it all. And that is still the case today. And every one of us has our own blood on our hands. Now, if we just ended the story there, that would be tragic beyond words. Life would be depressing and meaningless and ultimately hopeless. And maybe you feel a bit like that after listening to me for the last 30 minutes. Because all I've talked about is death and sin. But honestly, that is the right feeling to have, because that's all sin brings, is shame and guilt and hopelessness and death. And it proves that as we feel that way, it proves that things aren't supposed to be this way. Scripture teaches us that death is unnatural. It's universal. It has immense power over every person and even the whole entire world. So the question is then, is there a way to be delivered? Is there a way of escape from the bondage of sin and death? And I'm so glad that you asked that great question, because indeed there is. And it's through the person, the God-man, Jesus Christ. In fact, God sent Jesus to this earth to do just that, to rescue us, right? To rescue us from sin, to deliver us from our bondage, to break the power of death by conquering it once and for all. So how did he do that? Well, God sent Jesus as truly God and truly man to be humanity's perfect representative. So just as Adam was our representative head and his sin was imputed to us, Jesus came and to reverse the curse, to be the representative for those who would believe. He is our perfect substitute in life and in death. He lived the sinless life on behalf of his people, and he tasted death, as Hebrews chapter 2 says, by suffering on the cross. Just like a rescued diver who dives into the waters to save those who are drowning, Jesus didn't just throw us a rope. He entered into the flood. He entered into sinful creation because of man's sin. He came to us. He condescended. He took on flesh. He dwelt among us. He was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. He perfectly obeyed the Father and fulfilled the law in our place. And through his sacrificial death, death itself was finally abolished. This, my friends, is the good news of the gospel. Jesus Christ lived, he died, and he rose again. And now by his death, the power of death has been broken. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 10 says that Jesus' death abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, through the good news. Likewise, Hebrews chapter 2 verses 14 and 15 says that through the death of Jesus, the power of death has been destroyed. The head of that old serpent has been crushed, and through faith in Jesus Christ alone, he delivers all who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. He delivers them from their slavery to sin, from their fear of death. That is what Christ brings. So you think about that. What does that all mean? It means that I can confidently say that based on the authority of the scriptures, that Christ is our only hope. Salvation only comes from him and from him alone. Rescue comes from him alone. Deliverance comes from him alone. Freedom from sin's penalty and sin's power comes from Christ alone. He alone is the conqueror. He alone is the rescuer. He alone is the only one who has paid sin's penalty and debt for all of his people. And he exchanged their sin with his perfect righteousness to restore us back into a right relationship with God. Romans chapter 5 verse 19 is a great verse to memorize. It says that for as by the one man's disobedience, which means the one man being Adam, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, that is Christ, the many will be made righteous. See, when Christ was on the cross, he satisfied the wrath of God on sin. He took the shame. He took the guilt. He bore the sins of his people on the tree. And now all who have faith in his death and resurrection have life eternal. They have forgiveness of sin. In other words, it's the title of the series. Christ's death was the death of death. And through him, we are now more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. As Paul declared in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So what's your response to all of this morning? Well, let me suggest just a couple things. Number one, you must spend time this morning, even right there as you're sitting in the pew, you must spend time this morning to deal with death. If you are outside of Christ, you must repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. Consider your mortality apart from Christ. It is a horrific scene, and some of which we've saw already in Genesis chapter 3. There's judgment and condemnation that awaits. The Bible describes this as hell, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Without Jesus Christ in your life, this is the best life that you have. And as we have seen, that's pretty depressing, right? You may have heard it said before that hell is fun. It's not fun. It's not a party. It's eternal torment away from the presence of God forever. That is the second death that the Bible describes in Revelation, which is eternal death, away from God's presence forever. No goodness. But Christ is the way to life. He is the way to hope. He is the way to eternal life with Him. So see your need for Jesus Christ this morning and come to Him. Trust in His finished work, not your own work. Not your own righteousness. You have none. Trust in Christ's righteousness alone. That is the basis of justification. That it's because of His righteousness that He declares us righteous. Not because of things that we do. It's because of things that has already been done in Him. Rest in that. Trust in that. And if you're already a believer here this morning, I'm calling on you to do the same thing, to deal with death as well. Ask God, like Psalm chapter 90, to teach you to number your days so that you may gain a heart of wisdom. Don't shy away from thinking about your mortality. Face it head on with faith. Think about death often in light of your new perspective as a believer in Jesus Christ. Think about it in light of the gospel. Because through Christ, you can look at death with a different perspective now. And one particular way is that you don't have to be afraid. Since Jesus destroyed death's power, you don't have to fear death any longer as a believer. And just think about this for a moment. Isn't fear of death the driver of so much of our anxiety? I mean, just think about that for a second. Whether we realize it or not, the fear of death can cause us much, much stress about our health. It can cause us to be overprotective of our children and our family. It can make us desperate for control. It can even cause us to withdraw and be isolated from the rest of the world. Our fear of death oftentimes causes us to waste our life that God has given us rather than living fearlessly and freely in Him. But when we remember the gospel, when we remember what Christ has done for us, we remember that death is not the end. It's actually just a doorway. A doorway into eternity. That's what death is. Death has lost its sting for those who trust in Jesus Christ. Victory belongs to Jesus, and through Him it belongs to those who believe. So think about the Apostle Paul, a man who faced death and thought about death often, right? Think about how he put it. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. What would it look like if you started to live your life believing that death is actually gain? What would it look like for you to behold the work of Christ and truly embrace the hope that you have in Him for your future? What would it look like for you to let go of just all your anxieties this morning? To let them free. To give them to the Lord in faith. Here's what I think it would look like. I think it would look like freedom and praise. Don't you? Praise that in Christ, He has tasted death on our behalf. He abolished death through His sacrifice. He conquered death by raising from the grave. Praise be to God. Christ is victorious, and by our union with Him by faith, we are too. That is so much to rejoice about. The power of death has been broken, which means that the fear of death is now gone. So may we, as His people, thank God for His marvelous grace and live our lives free from sin, free from the anxiety and the fear of death, because we know that because of Christ's death, death is now dead. Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful for the fact that the Word of God is truth, and that by reading the Scriptures, it does not shy away from difficult subjects to talk about. It doesn't gloss them over. It doesn't try to hide the reality. It shows us the truth, as we have seen this morning. Truth that is sobering. It's sobering to us as finite human beings. And so I pray that the text that we read this morning and the sermon that we just heard would cause us to be that much more dependent upon Christ for every aspect of our life. That those who believe would truly see the power and freedom that we have in releasing our lives to You, knowing that You are a good God who does care for us and loves us and has made the solution to our greatest problem available in Christ. If the biggest problem that we ever had has been solved, what does that make everything else? Help us to see Your glory. Help us to see Your goodness, Your love, Your compassion, Your mercy, Your presence, that You are with us through the ups and downs and forever in eternity. And for that, we just want to give You praise this morning. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just want to say, if anyone has anything that they need prayer for or have any questions about what it means to be saved, I would love to be able to talk to you after the service. But let me move us into our benediction today. It's a great time to be in the house of the Lord, so it was great to see you guys this morning. Our benediction comes from Romans chapter 15. Verse 13, which says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Thank you for joining with us this morning. Hope you guys have a great rest of the week. Hope to see you on Wednesday and Good Friday service as well at 6:30. So God bless you guys.